Okay.
We're all lined up?
All right.
Ladies and gentlemen,
Dominant Heron,
children of all ages.
Good morning. Come on in. Have a seat. All four of you.
Let's see.
Crowd doubled in size. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Orient ourselves to all that we have to do this morning. We might do it in the power of the Spirit and to the glory of our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for all you provide us with in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the chance to come together to worship you in song and in the study of your word and in giving. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will be with us in each and everything that we do this morning together, that we might glorify our Lord and Savior, that we might be edified, and that we might worship you in the power of your Spirit. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen. Start with a song this morning.
All right, folks. This hymn is called The Solid Rock in the hymn book number 337. Song number 337, Solid Rock.
Hey, good morning and welcome. For those of you surprised to see me, Herman is visiting with John Hintz. John Hintz and Dan and Pat Hill. Dan and Pat Hill are getting ready to go back to Africa for an extended stay, and so they wanted some time to fellowship together. And so Please be in prayer for them, for their fellowship, for the encouragement all around, and for a safe trip home, because you don't want to be stuck with me again next week. Okay, let's see. Announcements, other than where is our pastor, huh? Announcements, we have a sign-up sheet in the back for donuts and for cleanup. We can live without the donuts, but the trash has to be taken out sooner or later, guys. If you would, if you're available, sign up for a month, split a month with somebody, something. Yeah. Let's see. Other announcements. How's the building fund going there? The children's department.
Oh. Yeah. Forward. Slam Camp, April the 5th through the 7th. We have a workshop today. We'll start planning some of that this afternoon around 3:30. Or at 3:30.
Yeah.
So we have 34 campers that are going to go, teenagers that are going to go to Slam Camp this in April. So.
Awesome. That's absolutely wonderful. Yeah. anything going on, announcements or anything you guys... Any reports about what's happening over there? At either of the children's? Okay. Very good. All right. let's see. Any other announcements we need to be made aware of? Let's see. How are we doing? 2 weeks to communion, so no announcement there. Mm-hmm. All right. We know where our pastor is. That one's covered. Children's department is good. Okay. Okay, we're good on announcements then, right? How about prayer requests? Any prayer requests today? Jerry's here. He'll tell Leslie, and she'll get it in the prayer list. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What was her name?
Marie.
Marie, yeah. Yeah. Okay. How's Thomas this morning? Yeah.
Oh,
okay. Yeah, and we're still praying for better and increasing numbers so that he'll be cleared to have surgery on. Are they going to do one knee at a time? Or?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, they have to.
Yeah. Okay. Always in the prayers, Thomas, always. And Tish is doing well? And
yeah, they're traveling.
Oh, yeah. That's right. Okay. Yeah. Yes, sir.
I have a thank you, and last week I was accepted to Texas A&M.
Whoop! Sorry, those of you on the tape. I just spiked that thing, didn't I? But, okay. Congratulations. Congratulations, Cameron. yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, as we bow our heads in prayer, please keep in mind you didn't come here to listen to me pray. You came here to pray with me for these prayer requests that we have, right? In addition to these just a couple that were mentioned this morning, we've got a prayer list that long that goes out to each and every member. You don't have to pray each and every one of those each and every day, but please try and read through them. Keep them in mind as you pray. And as I pray with you today, remember it's just that, pray with me, that we might approach the throne of grace as a corporate body for where they're two or more are gathered in Christ's name, so these things shall be granted. So don't leave me out here by myself. Pray with me here. Okay. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all the answered prayers that you've given us. As we look at our list, it seems long and daunting, but Heavenly Father, it's ever-changing as you faithfully administer to those that look to you. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for that care that you give us. And Heavenly Father, we keep in mind Amber and all of the youth of our families here that are joined together. Lord, we just we know what a crazy world it is out there, and what distractions and challenges there are to any who would dare to rely on your Son for salvation, and even more for those who would dare to walk by your Spirit. Heavenly Father, we just pray that each and every one of those might have the personal touch and care of your guidance and in their lives, that they might glorify our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we pray for Marie's family. Lord, we just thank you for all that you answer, all the prayers that you answer, Lord. And we know that despite the heartbreak and hardship of loss, Heavenly Father, your plan is perfect. And Heavenly Father, we've all seen the ravages of the fight with this dread disease, and we thank you for your mercy for her, and we pray for those who loved her and will miss her. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the successes that we see and the prayers that you answer. Heavenly Father, we pray you continue to watch over Cameron and as he enters the next stage of his life, and we thank you for the direction and guidance that you've given him there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to come together, and we thank you, Lord, for all the facets of worship that you provide us with. Heavenly Father, as we move now into the offertory, we pray that your Spirit will direct us, Heavenly Father, that no man may give for the glory of man or for the for out of some obligation to you, Heavenly Father, but let all offerings be given based on your love and in the leading of your Spirit. And Heavenly Father, we pray that all that is given might be used to the spread of the gospel and to the glory of our Savior. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As mentioned, go ahead. We'll do the offertory now. Yeah.
Okay. Once again, would you join us in a song number 208? Song number 208 by request. Like a River Glorious. Thank you.
Thank you, Wes. Thank you, Brian. All right, let's bow our heads one more time in prayer as we begin to look towards the Word of God here. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity, for the chance to look to Your Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will be our eyes and ears. We pray that He will give us the discernment to understand Your Word, to be encouraged by it, and to know the depth of Your love and care for us. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen. Okay, good to see you. A few of you extra from this morning. We started in the Epistle of James this morning. Now I realize why Herman does two different classes on Sunday morning. Because I don't want to repeat everything I said this morning already, just to keep. But I've got to repeat some of it to keep going here. We started off in a study of the Epistle of James. I'll probably be working on it for quite some time. Let's see, two classes a year. That'd be good for 3 or 4 years. Let's see. We got to get Herman to take vacation, I'm telling you. I mean, get somewhere in this thing. The Epistle of James, as we've noted this morning, a little background of it. The author of this is the James, the half-brother of Jesus. We looked at some arguments that would say that that may or may not be true. We definitely feel that strongly that it is the half-brother of Christ that wrote this book. It is one of the earliest books of the New Testament. Manuscripts of the Epistle of James even predate some of the Gospels. James was, as we noted in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul takes cites James specifically as someone that Christ in resurrection, right after the crucifixion when he had risen, sought James out specifically. When it talks about all the people who saw Christ as proof of the resurrection, he said he appeared to the apostles and to the 500 and James. And then goes on to name a couple of others. And that's an important part of understanding James's his life and his ministry, because when James that wrote the epistle is not one of the followers of Christ, one of the disciples. There's a couple of Jameses in that group, but when you look at the list of apostles and we looked at it in Mark 3:16. There's two James listed there, but they're specifically given the lineage, James the son of Zebedee, James the son of somebody else. Neither of them are mentioned as being the children of Joseph or the brother of Jesus that followed him in his life. This is his stepbrother, obviously younger brother, right? If we look at it from the normal Christian tradition that Jesus was born of a virgin, so he would have been, had to have been first in that line, whether or not you think there, we did look at a Catholic tradition that says Joseph was married before he got married to Mary, that he had children with another woman before he married Mary and was the father of Christ, and Mary had no other children. That's the way they explain that. I could find no extra biblical source, and certainly no biblical source that would suggest that, but that's the tradition that is given to explain it. Let's see. So this brother of James, of Christ, young, you know, his big brother, he grows up in the house with Christ. And of course, we don't have a lot of information. You know, we have the period there from when he was 12 until he started his public ministry, where the Bible doesn't tell us anything about the life of Christ. And you got to imagine it was fairly, you know, a normal family situation. You know, brothers and sisters are brothers and sisters. I have some great big brothers, but I can't imagine them being declared the Messiah, making the situation any easier in our house. I don't know, yeah, but James was not a disciple of Christ, did not follow Christ in his life and in his ministry. It wasn't until he saw Christ in his resurrection body that he knew that his brother was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And it changed his life. It made him a believer and made him the head of he became the head of the church in Jerusalem. That's why this is one of the earliest documents in the New Testament, because it was written right there at ground zero. And indeed, James was the head of the church in Jerusalem, you know, for the years immediately following the crucifixion of Christ. So he is in the and we see that that's very important in understanding the book of James. James is dealing with a Jewish congregation. All of them are Jews who have believed that Christ is the Messiah. As a result of that, we know when someone calls Jesus the Messiah, they are thrown out of the synagogue, they're thrown out of the community. And so we have in the book of James, he's dealing with a large group of people who have believed in Christ, who have expressed their faith, and have been ostracized and lost everything as a result of it. All they have is the community that has come together now. And the only thing they have in common is the fact that they were all Jews and the fact that they now all believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Many of them are witnesses of the resurrection. And so these are people whose faith is based partly on sight, even, right? These guys could have seen and known Jesus, could have seen the crucifixion. Many of them saw him even in resurrection, as the account in Corinthians and other places. You know, there were over 600 direct accounts that Jesus was resurrected and walked among them. We noted that this fact that this is the brother of Christ and that it changed his whole life. This is one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection, is the fact that James and all of the apostles and many of the people in Jerusalem who saw the resurrection, it changed their life. It changed everything about how they lived and what they did. People don't do that for a lie. People give the lie up when the pressure's on, you know, or move on. These are people who saw and believed that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And, you know, yeah, that's pretty much what it takes to get somebody to believe his brother is the Son of God, wouldn't it? You know, you'd think you'd have to see that to believe it. When we look at the beginning of the epistle of James, the first thing he starts talking about is consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And the reason we looked at, the reason behind that being his first point, is these are all people who have nothing going for them these days. They've all been ostracized. They've probably lost jobs. They've lost property. They've lost family as a result of saying that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one sent to deliver us all. And the way that humans think, have traditionally thought about God since the very beginning, since the first altar got set up, is, if your God has any power and you are straight with your God, then your God is going to bless you, right? That's not just a modern-day prosperity gospel thing. That's the idea of religion throughout the history of man. And so we're talking about a people that have believed in God, in Christ, and things are not going great for them. And so the first thing that James is addressing to them is the fact that you are blessed more than you think you are, and that you should count it joy, you should be glad that things are as tough as they are. I'll read through to where we got this morning. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Not just to the Jews in Jerusalem, but because Jerusalem is the head of Judaism, he takes that idea into Christendom. Jerusalem is still the head of the Jews, and that's where the gospel, we're foretold the gospel is going to go out from. So he's still talking to Jews, but he's talking to all the Jews, not just the one in Jerusalem. He's sending this out to the Jews in diaspora, wherever he knows they are. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Well, I won't re-exegete that part. Any questions on that, I'll address them, but we'll keep going on that. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, endurance, not patience, if that's what your translation says. And let endurance have its perfect result. If you stand firm, then it's going to come to fruition. Perfect maturity, I guess, would be a better translation of result there. When it's all said and done right, you look at a kid, and a kid has poor self-esteem because he has crooked teeth and big ears, you know, and things like that that look a little out of proportion as he's growing. But you could tell the child easily, look, relax, you're growing. When you're mature, right, when you're all the person you're going to be, then you're going to be proportional and look normal. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine, right? And that's the same idea that we have here of maturity. It when it all comes to fruition here, we're going to be fine. Endurance will have its perfect result. And we noted that there's three words here, perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. And those three phrases, words and phrases, mean the same thing. And, I mean, he is so concentrating not on what you see right here, but what's going to happen when it's all said and done. Okay? Three different words, perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The wisdom will be given to you. We noted that it's kind of strange that he should be talking about trials and tribulations, and then all of a sudden he says, ask God for wisdom, right? And the wisdom that we're looking for here, the reason why that's the point, is that our faith is based on knowledge, right? It's based on what we've learned in the Word of God, what God has told us about His plan and His Son. And that's why he turns to wisdom when he's talking of, because these guys, they're looking at the circumstances of a very hard and cruel world, and they're wondering if their faith has a leg to stand on. And he says, don't look at this, look at the wisdom of God in this situation. And so the testing of perfect result. Any lacks with, let him ask of God, who gives to all men without reproach. God is not afraid of questions. Feel free to ask him, and he's going to answer them each and every time. Number six, but let him ask, whoever has a question looking for wisdom, let whoever does that ask in faith without any doubting. Faith and doubt are opposites, right? You have faith, not faith. Another word for not faith, doubt. Okay? These are opposite things. And we're starting to see in just the first few verses of James that he sees this polarity of the world, of the apparent reality, and the reality of God. He sees he's continuously going to be alluding to the division between our fleshly nature and our redeemed soul led by the Spirit. He's going to be constantly watching this contrast between what is and what it's supposed to be. And faith and doubt is just one of those that we're going to see many of. So let him ask without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And a great illustration, there are many factors that cause the waves to roll in a certain way. They don't do it in a uniform pattern. They're all over the place, right? You never know where the next one's going to hit on the shoreline. And the same is true for a person who is faithful. Doubt, faith, doubt, right? In doubt, you're going to believe in Jesus today. Circumstances are going to come down, and then you're going to say, I don't know about this Jesus thing, right? And so when you say no, your motivations change, your actions change. So today, you're all for Jesus. Tomorrow, you're all for something else, right? And you're just like those waves hitting the shore. None of us know where you're going to come down next, right? And that's exactly the production of a life that is not steadfast in its faithfulness, in its faith. Don't let that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. That guy with the doubting is not going to get the answer, right? Is not going to get any wisdom from God. Why is God going to be so mean? He can't have any wisdom? Because he's doubting. Where does all our wisdom come from? Faith. You can't do the opposite thing and expect to get the result, right? So that guy that asks with doubting, the opposite of faith, is going to get no answer. He's going to get no direction. And verse 8 is where we're wrapping it up at the end of the first hour. Being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways, we noted that Greek word for double-minded, as they translate it there, is I erased some of my doodles here. Is in fact disoukos, which means two-souled. Which means two-souled, and. These are the again, goes back to those divisions that we're going to see throughout the book of James. And we were making a note, you know, we have the penalty of sin, which is what we so richly deserve for the sinful lives that we've all led. And Christ took care of the penalty of sin in our lives. We have, that's 100% removed because of Jesus' work on the cross on our behalf. But still, we remain in the devil's world, in a fallen and corrupt body, in a fallen, corrupt world. And we are constantly assailed by the power of sin in our lives. We've completely, 100%, yes, ma'am. Yeah, I'm going to say two souls. And we'll see that here. Let me get to the bottom of this. But yeah, I would say two souls is exactly what we're looking at here. So you have the penalty and the power, the work of Christ, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit that is going to remove us from the power of sin in our life. We see the law of sin and the law of the Spirit is another division we looked at. I think we picked that one up in Corinthians on a side trip in the first hour. But we have went to Corinthians. I don't want to go back through there with you, with all of you. Yeah, so we have death and life, the division of death and life. And the death resides in our flesh, okay? And we're actually, we don't touch on this much. As believers, we're considered three parts, right? Body, soul, and spirit. And I think that the division here, you know, soul as the animating portion of our body and soul, everybody has a soul. Spirit, though, is what we receive as a part of our salvation. And that's the division, I think, that we're looking at, Martha, with disoukos. Our body and soul, fallen nature, and our delivered soul and the power of God the Holy Spirit. These are absolutely opposed. One is of the flesh and the other is of the spirit. One is leading to death and the other is leading to life. And that's exactly the disoukos that we see here, double mind. We get in faith, we get in fellowship, we're moving towards the goal of living by the work of Christ and the power of the Spirit in our lives, and we get distracted by things of this world, and again our motivations change, life, everything changes about what we're doing. You get up and you kind of laughing about this. You get up and you have a special communion celebration on New Year's Eve, and then you hurry up and leave and go get drunk somewhere, right? Yeah, that seems to be something divided in your actions. That's because in one, you worked on faith and you followed the Spirit, and then as soon as you said, "Oh, check that one off the list," you followed your flesh to the nearest place, right? To take care of life as you know it, right? And that's an example of being tossed like a wave in the sea. You're doing one thing one way according to the Spirit one minute, the next minute you're acting according to your flesh. So let's see. He's double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Picking up in verse 9, but let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Let's see. What is yours saying? Yeah. Brother here is like a church member. Not a fam. That's not the family relationship word. So it's like saying, Brother Jerry, please take the offertory, you know, rather than talking about a family member here. But let a member of the church of humble circumstances glory in his high position. And the thinking there is, if you have believed in Christ, you're on this side of the equation, you're on the life side of the equation. Be glad. Don't worry about any circumstance that might be a result of that. Your life position, the humble life that circumstances, you could glory not in that, but in your high position, in the salvation that you have in Christ, and in the work that God the Holy Spirit can do in your life. So he's not saying be proud of your poverty. He's saying, don't worry about your poverty, be proud of your position in Christ. Okay? I've heard that verse translated, be glad, be, you know, gosh, I'm just so broke and everything, and, you know, but I love Jesus, right? That isn't what they're saying there. They're saying, don't look at the circumstances of your humble life. They're saying, look at the great thing that's gone on. You're saved and you have the power of God, the Holy Spirit in your life. And let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because the flower, like the flowering grass, he will pass away. If you had the riches and you've been humbled, glory in his humiliation. That's part of this world. Money comes and goes, friends. Right. There isn't a one in this room probably who's been in the same circumstances over the period of their life, right? Not many of us were born with the silver spoon, and many of us could lose a silver spoon if we were given one. So let's see. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Comes and goes. Things of this world come and go. Circumstances get better, get worse. That's the way of the world, okay? For the sun rises with the sun rises with the scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Right? Don't worry about the circumstances. They come and they go. You always have the work of Christ to rely on. Don't let your humble circumstances distract you any more than you should let periods of prosperity distract you. Okay. Let's see. Yeah. And 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, passed the test, is another translation, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I've had a misunderstanding, I think, of this phrase, crown of life, for a long time. I don't know how many of you were ever in the military, a number of you were, but in the Army, same thing happened in the Corps. There's always, like, as soon as you get established in the military, you get like a little medal, you know. We used to laugh and call it the 7-day meal plan medal, you know, because everybody got one. You know, you had a little something, you know, to put on your class A's. As soon as you get out of basic training, you got a little something on your class A's. You know, I think that's the whole purpose of this thing. And there's always a few, you know, low pickings, so everybody has something on their uniform, looks good, you know. And I always kind of had this impression of the crown of life, that if you believed in Christ, you got the crown of life, okay? That it was synonymous with eternal life, right? That's what you guys think about it, the crown of life, that the crown of life means eternal life, okay? Yeah, I've definitely getting a different picture of this in the last few days of studying. Hold your spot there. Let's see if I can look over at Revelation. Let's look at Revelations 2:8. Talk about Smyrna for a minute. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Those words, temptation and faithful and tribulation, those are the same words James is using to the believers in Jerusalem. These are believers, right? Have we ever had anything that we have taught that said, if you don't endure, you're going to lose your salvation? Please say no. Everybody holler no. Because there is no losing your salvation, okay? No matter what else happens. Please be firm and steadfast in your understanding that you believed in Jesus Christ. He did the work for your salvation, and you cannot lose that because He did the work for it. Please be firm in that. So when we look back here at James and he talks about the crown of life, it says the same exact thing we saw with the believers in Smyrna. Persevere even unto the point of death, and you will receive the crown of life. The crown of life is, I don't think, is a picture or a representation of eternity. The crown of life is not the 7-day meal plan ribbon. We don't all get one, all right? What you get the crown of life for is enduring in your faith, no matter what happens, even if they want to kill you for it. You endure in your faith, and then you're going to get the crown of life. Then you're going to get the reward for hanging in. Okay? And that's what Christ tells the church at Smyrna. endure even to the point of death, then you will get the crown of life. And that's pretty much the same thing that James is saying here in persevere under trial. Once it's all over, once he's passed the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Okay. Yes, sir, Cameron. What exactly is the crown of life if it's not eternal life? It is something that you will wear, a real crown, I guess you could say, a recognition, right? A way of being identified in heaven as somebody who in life kept their faith and endured no matter what the trial. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. We are all going to fail at some point. You know, that's why it isn't all one shot right to the end. Okay, you know, we grow each and every trial we have, each and every circumstance in our life. It teaches us to hold on a little harder with our faith. I'm trying hard not to say grow your faith, okay? But, you know, that's the idea, as Harmon has taught us. It's not a matter of magnitude. It's a matter of more faith in more parts of your life, right? And so, yeah, that, you know, we become stronger and stronger in our faith as we endure the trials. That's why we're going to be happy about the trials. Count it all joy, these various trials that come your way. Yes, sir? Uh-huh.
You look at those heroes of faith, they failed.
They failed constantly, yeah.
When they turned back.
Uh-huh.
They always knew where to turn back, even
when they failed. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's five or six real stinkers on that list of heroes of faith, right? As far as their standards go, you know, people that did everything that you would think is bad nowadays, they did it. And there they are listed in the Heroes Hall of Fame because they endured to the point of death in the long run. Did I answer your question? Okay, good. You had a hand? Yeah. Yes. Yes, that's correct. You're doing a good job. I'm trying to get the microphone to you. Yes, and let's see. Actually, it says yeah, in James 12 or 1:12 here, where it says, "For once he has been approved." Once he has been proven, right? That's the same notion as Paul is talking about in Romans 5 when he says that our faith is proven through that, and endurance is part of that process that proves our faith, right? That we see in Romans chapter 5. Yes. James?
What is my feeling going to be if I have feelings and there's no more sorrow?
No more sin in you, right? So you're going to give up your pride that might be pricked. Is not going to be there. It's not going to be a factor. You know what you're going to say? Awesome! Jesus, you did some extra stuff. Good! Yeah, Jesus! We're going to be looking at Jesus. We're not going to be worrying about it. Huh? Is it? You know, a reward certainly has the implication that he got something more than you got, right? Apparently so. It is you know, that word reward means reward, you know. Yeah. In heaven, right, we won't have our old sin nature. We won't have the things that's right. And again, you know, we tend to look at heaven from human eyes and think of it in terms of how great it's going to be for me, right? That's how, you know, that's just the way humans are. That's the way we look at heaven. It's how good it's going to be for me. I don't think we're going to be that, you know, we're not going to have our old sin nature. And that isn't going to be our mindset. I think our mindset is going to be holy, our Lord and Savior, for crying out loud. You're looking at God, you know? Or are you going to really be jealous about Him? You know, and the reward that He receives, we're going to see that not as something about Chris. We're going to see that as something about Christ. You know what I'm saying? Everything that we're going to see and think about is related to our Lord and Savior. Yeah. No, it's a good question. Yes, absolutely. Hopefully more so than these days, huh? Yes. Yes. I don't think so. I said, you have no old sin nature, you have no sin. Remorse? Is there anything divine about remorse? You know, are we going to, in heaven, would we feel, are we going to feel bad that we were born sinners? You know, we're told that all that we're going to know about this life in heaven is what we did for Jesus, what we did for God. You know, it's not going to be a matter of remorse or, yeah, in the spirit. It isn't going to be a factor. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah. Another good. That's a good point. Another reason that a reward is not to our glory is that we are on stage in the angelic conflict, and our actions that reflect the glory of Christ is not to us. The angels aren't looking at us saying, "Wow, there's really a good one." The angels are looking at us and saying, "Can you believe Jesus saved that one?" Okay, all right. Let's keep Chris as our illustration. Excellent. Okay. So, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, goes all the way back up there to verse 2 and 3. Consider all joy. Be glad when you encounter various difficulties, trials, knowing that the test of your faith, the testing of your faith, produces endurance, steadfastness, and endurance has its perfect result. And the perfect result is, when it's all said and done, the crown of life, the reward of being continually faithful to Christ. Let's see. Which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Okay? Now, I made a big deal earlier about the end of verse 2 there, or where it says, in my Bible it says, consider all joy when you encounter various trials. My Bible says temptations over in the margin, and some of you might have a translation that says temptations there in the actual text. And we talked about the difference of the words. There's two different Greek words as well as two different English words. And we tend to separate the two thoughts in English a lot more than the two Greek words do that. And we have a, you know, trial is like a hardship that we've got to get over. We've got to endure. I think endurance goes better with that idea of trial. The word temptation, though, that's being led off into sinfulness, right? And wanting to do something that is outside of the plan of God for us. We usually think of that in terms of morality, doing something that everyone would consider immoral. The greatest immorality, though, is to abandon your faith in God. You know, it's all that other stuff that happens is just a result of lack of faith. Right, so I'm not going to beat you over the head with the sin stick this morning. Let's see. So he perseveres under. Let's see. For when he is tempted, and this is the different word than we have up there in verse 3 in Greek. When he is tempted, and this is the led into sinfulness idea word. I am being tempted. When he says I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Right? God is absolutely righteous and perfect. He has no part with evil whatsoever. It's sinfulness and our fallen nature that has produced evil in the world, and it's there for us to follow, but God is not the one putting you in that position. Okay? It's your lack of faith that puts you out there in the devil's world with all the dancing and swimming and things that are terrible, right? Let's see. So, he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts, right? That, you know, what is sin, you know, the sin that might tempt you might not tempt somebody else, right? It all corresponds to our own particular lust patterns, right? Some people like to drink. Some people do not care about drinking, but they like to dance, you know? Right? You know, just a particular difference of what you like to do that is outside of the plan of God. It doesn't matter what those lusts might be, right? So it's just the nature, our fallen nature, and the sinfulness that it pursues that's out there. God didn't lead us to that, right? God didn't make that. We made that because we had free will, because we had volition. Let's see. So when one is tempted, he is carried away from what? What's he carried away from? Yeah, his life and faith. You know, we have again the division. We have the life in the spirit, and we have death waiting for us in the flesh. And we're carried away by
the agent here listed is our lust, our sinful nature, our body, right, carries us away from the life side back over into the death side, right? And for one is tempted, when he's carried away from the life of faith, he's enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Okay? So we have flesh. Lust is a result of the flesh, and it's going to bring about death. We're going to see a lot about death and what generally leads up to death. Just in general thinking about death, what happens just before you die? You're sick. Right. We're going to see a lot of talking about sick towards the end of James. He's going to talk a lot about what to do when people are sick. Okay? Remember this verse. Well, I might bring it up, you know, when we talk about it next time. But I think a lot of the and he talks about anointing with oil and praying over people when they're sick. That's why we have a prayer list, because of the book of James. That's where we get it from. Okay? But really, and it's fine. Don't think it's a wrong practice. I'm not saying it's a wrong practice. Really, he's going to be making analogies. I gave away the end again. Darn. He's going to be making analogies of sick leads to death, right? And he's saying the sickness that he's fairly talking about is restoration of faithfulness. Okay? He's not talking about being sick, having the flu, and then dying from it. Okay? The Bible generally isn't talking about things of this world. The Bible is not given to us to talk about the things of this world. Even in the part of the Bible where he talked about the things of this world, he told everybody exactly what to do, everything, every time in the law, right? Even there, he was showing a spiritual picture of the coming Messiah and what had to happen with that Messiah. Even there, he was concerned with the spiritual as much as the physical. And in the New Testament, very little of it is dealing with the world as we know it. It's still talking about the spiritual. That's what counts. Not this, as Jonas said, not this flesh right now. Yeah, okay. Not this world around us. So, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. His plan is the same. It was true for Adam and Eve. It was true for Satan before Adam and Eve. All he's asking for is our faith in Him. Okay? And where we have fallen short and gotten ourselves in trouble through our sin, all He's asking for is our faith to restore Him to Him. And all He's looking for in our life as we live our life is our faith in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives to do the things that we know must be done to please God. I ran out of time. Goodness, ain't no way I'm going back to this. this is really where I was coming back to on this, is the incestuous believer in Corinth, right? We're kind of in a pickle here, boys and girls, because we want to say, bring the hammer down on this obvious sin. Throw that guy out. But love tells us we've got to restore if he's at all repentant, right? And when it comes right down to it, we've only got one law left to live by. All the things of the law, all that moralizing of the Mosaic law and what we should do, that's all been thrown out. We've been given one law to live by. That's the law of Christ's love, right? The law of love. That's our rule. James is going to call it the law of liberty. All right? And when we come down to only that one thing, it's hard to tell anybody that you've got a moral position above them, right? You've got to have the eyes of God, the Holy Spirit, to know what is right in this world. Paul made this point in Romans chapter 2 when he said that there's such a thing as natural law. It's one little point, one little place in Romans where he used that phrase, but the church fathers, Thomas Aquinas and Augustine, both took that and built whole moral philosophies out of that. In fact, when you talk about modern philosophy, right, they've got no place to hang a moral peg because they've thrown out all absolutes, right? And so Nietzsche, he pointed to something that anthropologists refer to it as a cultural universal, right? It's something that people do everywhere in the world, no matter where they live in a little island in the middle Pacific, nobody's ever seen them before. They still have wives. They still don't kill each other. You know, they have families. These are things that we know it's right, right? We know these are right moral things. And that's all we've got to go on besides the law of love is natural law. And I think that's a big part of what Paul's telling the believers in Corinthians is he's telling them that all of nature tells you that this is a wrong circumstance. So you could take a stand against it, right? It's hard to come down with morals when you have nothing but love to go by. But we've got something programmed in us that tells us some things are right and some things aren't right. Even those things are being assailed these days. Even the most common sense principle of what's right and wrong, is we're being told that it's okay, it's just the way those people are. We're even being told in the news each and every day, they love each other. It's okay. Because they love each other. Wait a second. That ain't the love of Christ they're talking about there, right? Maybe it's more along that line. Lusts of the flesh. And does it carry anyone towards the work of Christ or the power of the Spirit in our life? No. Where's it carrying them? Carrying them away. Carrying them to death, right? So, we have... We live in dangerous, terrible times. It's the assault on anything spiritual comes from both directions, stronger than just about any other period in history. It's and I tell you that as an ancient philosopher, as an ancient historian. Okay, there were times in Rome that weren't as bad as some of the things we've got going on in everyday life. And I don't envy the young people these days myself. And it's a wonderful thing to have a vibrant youth community for our church, even if it's outside of our church that we're a part of. That's why I call it the Building Fund, because we could build a great big building that could burn down, fall over, and sink into the swamp in a day, right? But if we build some young men and women with Bible doctrine in their soul and with the steadfastness and endurance of faith, we've built something to last that's going to glorify the Lord. And then we got something to be proud of. Building's just a place to sit. Okay, I did wanted to bring that, get to that far, and come around and talk about philosophy and Corinthians there. Let's see, I got to make a note because Lord knows when I'm going to get to teach this again. Let's see, we got all the way down to 17. We stopped at 17. Okay, now Who thinks I'm not going to start from verse 1 when I get a chance to get here? But at least I know where to back up to. Any questions you have for me this morning, this evening, whenever it is, whatever time it is? Okay. Thank you very much for coming. I appreciate you so much to give me this opportunity. I can't tell you, express to you what a blessing it is to my soul to have the time to study and concentrate on it, and humbling it is to stand before a group of believers that I hold in such esteem and presume to teach you anything. May God the Holy Spirit take the words that hopefully He spoke through me and make them a reality and encouragement in your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for all that you give us. Thank you for the wonder of your plan. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the glory of your Son that has been given, that we might walk in His Spirit, that we might live our lives and reflect that glory. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege and of standing in your light and holding fast to our faith in you. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will work in us that we might be forever perfected in doing just that, holding to our faith and glorifying our Lord and Savior. For it's in His precious name that we pray, sir. Amen.